We spoke a few weeks back. You're really going to have to dig deep. So I think we had Louis and Easter and then tithes. So it was probably 4 weeks ago, if I'm not mistaken. About the fullness of Christ. We were in a little semi-series of what fullness is and kind of the words that are tied up in the New Testament and fullness. Paul uses it quite a bit. But specifically 4 weeks ago on the fullness of Christ, we talked, there were 3 points. The church is the body of Christ. I can't remember if we have a slide for this. Yes, we do. The church is the body of Christ. And I think this is probably just a review for most of us that we understand there's a symbology and a picture of us, you know, working along with Christ. Christ filling all in all was the second point here. And really what this looks like is that everything that Jesus did was ultimately to glorify the Father or himself. What was the kind of the new point from Scripture, which hopefully you can remember, is that the church actually is participating in Christ's fullness. In other words, as the church, we actually inherit the fullness of Christ. It means that God will and is going to fill the whole universe with his glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. But he's actually going to showcase the perfections of his Son, Jesus Christ, through the church. That's our job. We're supposed to look like Christ and reveal Jesus to the world. We're supposed to be that example, that bride of Christ. We're supposed to reflect his image. I'm getting a couple amens. I think a couple people remember, a couple people just agreeing. That's good. So Christ is going to fill the universe with his glory by showing the universe his body, how he chose her, how he destined her, how he came and he taught her, he suffered for her, died for her. He reigns for her. He called her, justified her, cleansed her, kept her, raised her, glorified her, and will satisfy her forever and ever. This is the picture of what the church is in Christ's fullness. But this morning, I want to take this another step forward. And what does the fullness of Christ or of God actually entail? What does it look like? Okay, so we're supposed to be the fullness of God or Christ to the world. But what exactly does that mean? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, in his prayer for the church at Ephesus, he says something very profound. Start in verse 14. He says, for this reason. Now, we don't have time this morning, but if you want to understand why he's saying for this reason, you have to read what's ahead of that, or just before that. The next previous verse says, therefore. If you want to take time and you have to understand why he's saying therefore, you have to read the section before that. So I would encourage you to really honestly to read through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 to get the whole context here. We don't have time for that this morning necessarily, but chapter 2, he's talking about being made alive with Christ and all that Christ has done for us. He's freed us from sin, and here we have a responsibility, and he says this most beautiful prayer. We pick up in 14, it says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We could have a whole message on that verse. We've got the same name as the Father. We share the same last name. We derive our name from our Father. 16, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Some of your translations add a couple words there, measure of. But you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We're going to stop there. He prays that we may be filled up to the fullness of God. This is actually, if you really pause and think about this, a very high expression. You would probably not dare to say this had it not been found in Scripture. Can you imagine somebody, if this was not Scripture, saying, yeah, I'm filled with the fullness of God? You'd probably look at them as a heretic. We do have scriptural basis for it. It's one of those things of obscure scriptures like being partakers in the divine nature. But you would not dare tread on that if you didn't have scripture to back it up. Or being perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He prays that you would be filled up to the fullness of God. So what does this mean? This, I believe, is a prayer that all the powerful, great, and wonderful things that God is and possesses for you are available to you. That's quite a bold statement. The Amplified translation says this, and I have to read this to you. That we may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. That you would have the richest measure of the divine presence. Wow. And it doesn't stop. Become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. That we would actually be so filled and overflowing with God and His manifest presence that we would look different to the world around us. How do you find more of God? How do you get filled up on God? Where do we look? Some seem to be looking at the latest cool conference. You pay money, you can go hear some great prophetic speakers, or this next new worship album that's amazing, or going to a different church with these promising encounters that you can have in the presence of God. But I don't think that God plays this hide-and-seek or bait-and-switch with us, that He's running from this place to that place, that you're only going to find me over here. I'm just contained here. I want you to spend your money and come back across the country. I'm going to be over here this next week. I think God the Father is wanting to reveal Himself in this manifest revelation of all of His glory and fullness right in this very place. And we come with expectations of all that God would have for us. It's not that He shows up differently, it's that we perceive it and we're actually ready to receive of His glory. It's that He actually comes down in a mighty way, just like He did with Moses. If Moses went into the tent never expecting to talk to God, I wonder what that day would have looked like. But Moses went in there knowing that the cloud rested on the tabernacle, and he would go in and face to face talk with God, or whether he was on the mountain. And he would actually behold the presence of God the Father. He had an expectation, and God the Father would commune with him. And I believe this is what is kind of lacking largely in the church overall, is that we come to church because it's a wonderful place to be, and it is a wonderful place to be. But I don't think that we as the church have realized all that is available to us in God's presence and in His glory. Now, I don't want to pursue the manifest presence of God just because it makes you feel emotionally giggly or joyful, although those are not necessarily wrong things. I believe we should have the attitude and the heart to pursue His presence because if His glory comes down, we will glorify Him better. And that's the end goal, is that we would glorify and praise God the way that He intended us to. I think that will happen naturally. But I think that we ought to honestly seek out God, not just at this place over there, that place over there, but seek Him out in this very place because He's here. We get tastes and glimpses of it. We really do. Wednesday night, this last Wednesday, for me, there was really a sweet time of worship. Ted Heller was here and Louie was here. They can confirm or deny if they'd like, but don't deny it. You'll be in trouble. It was good. And why was it good? Because God's presence was here. And God's presence was not here because 50 people were here. God's presence were here because two or three people showed up wanting God's presence. Has nothing to do with numbers. Do I want to be a bigger church? Absolutely. Because I want everyone in this community to experience God's presence. But it comes with posturing our hearts properly. And I think when we do that, when we come to a place where like, I'm going to just set aside an hour for prayer, and we have that mindset going into it, the Lord blesses that time. We set aside as long as we need to experience the fullness of worship, and oftentimes it's about an hour and a half or so, is that you get to a place where you empty yourself of yourself, and you get to experience God Himself. And Sunday mornings, I think for a lot of us, if we were really brutally honest with ourselves, would kind of search and expect that we roughly expect church to last from 10:30 to 11:30, plus or minus a little bit, mostly plus. But you have an idea of how it's supposed to go, don't you? There's a welcome. There's a time of worship, whether you think it's long or short, there's a time of worship. Then there's an offering, sometimes a greeting. Then we have a message, and then you go home, right? But what if we came with the attitude, not this is what church is going to look like, but I want to experience the fullness of God this morning? How would that change the way you're sitting right now? I want to experience the fullness of God. Wouldn't that make you want to take notes? I am in God's very presence this morning. Let me just jot down every single thing that I experience and see this morning. I want to experience the fullness of God in worship. Instead of just singing what's up on the screen, we actually begin to worship God the Father from our inner man, as the passage says, because the Holy Spirit of power is within us. It's no longer empty words. All right, I'm getting off on a tangent, getting excited. This passage is quite interesting in particular. I wrestled with it for about a week and a half. I was actually going to give this message last week. But I felt like I had a few things to work out in the construction of the Greek. And most modern translations make it look like a progression. Now, it very well could be. But in my study, in my estimation, I feel like the Lord gave me a little nugget out of this. If you look through verses 14 through 19, there's kind of this, as most commentators or most Bibles word it, there's this kind of progression. I'll just read through that for you. He's praying, verse 16, he says, that he would grant you according to the riches of your glory to be strengthened. My translation says, so that. In other words, B follows A. So that he's strengthening us, and then B is going to follow A, and then you're able to comprehend his love, and then as you're able to comprehend his love, you may be filled up with the fullness of God. But this is what I found interesting in the Greek. In Young's literal translation in my interlinear Bibles, I went back to the Greek for myself, I found that it looked more like a list, in my opinion. Now, I'm not saying that this is necessarily correct. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. But what I read out of these verses, 16 through 19, looks like this, and I have them up here verbatim for you. That he may give to you according to the riches of the glory with might to be strengthened through his spirit in regard to the inner man. That the Christ may dwell through the faith in your hearts in love, having been rooted and founded. That ye may be in strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the width, the depth, the height, to know also the love of Christ that is exceeding knowledge. That ye may be filled to all the fullness of God. To me, the Greek actually looks like, these are my prayer requests for you. I've given you four things. That you may, that you may, that you may, that you may. And most commentators would look at this and say, you have to have the love of God to be filled with the fullness of God. And I believe they're intertwined. And I believe that as you understand the love of God, you will experience the fullness. I'm not neglecting or trying to get away from that. But specific to this prayer, what I want you to see is that Paul is asking that they may be filled with the fullness of God. Not contingent on the love and the understanding. This is my estimation, personal opinion. Paul says, I pray that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, the reason I took 5 minutes to try and explain that, okay, it wasn't five. Give me 2 minutes back. Because it is important for us to understand how powerful this praise is, this prayer is. And I think a lot of our modern or contemporary translations and commentators have tried to water this down because we don't understand what the fullness of God is. So we try and soften it a little bit and make it a little bit easier and palatable for us to say, oh, well, it is you're filled with the love of God, you're going to experience his fullness and love. And that's generally how the translations are kind of geared. But the way I see it, that Paul is making a bold prayer, that I want you, as the Amplified translation says, let me back it up, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. You may be filled with the fullness of God. Look at the next verse. What follows out of being filled with the fullness of God is that God is doing exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works within you. Now, you would look at this fullness of God and you say, that's crazy, Eric. I don't believe that, Pastor. I don't think that God would, that's just some for special people or special instances. And Paul couples it, or sandwiches it, if you will, with this affirmation verse. Don't get your eyes on what you think God can do. If I want to give the church and help them, have them experience my fullness and manifest presence, I'm able to do far more abundantly above all that you ask or think. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I believe we can experience the tremendous blessings of God exploding in our lives. We can be a blessing magnet. Wouldn't we all like to experience more health, abundance, and success in our lives? God, being God, has all of those things. Don't you agree? And I believe part of what's included in the fullness is to be in full health, full abundance and success. But we don't have time to get through all of that this morning. That needs to be a separate message. I don't want to rush it. There's blessings in the Father. We could spend weeks and weeks going through Scripture and talking about each and every one. Some of you are getting a little nervous that I'm becoming a too gracie and blessing of a church. You know what? It's part of Scripture. We're going to teach it all. Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. We read this a couple weeks ago. A few weeks ago we talked about it just briefly. I wanted to recall this to your memory. That Christ actually has the fullness of God through the deity living inside of him. He is the embodiment of the fullness of God. So couple these things together. Ephesians 3 says, Paul is saying, I want you to experience the fullness of God. Christ actually is the fullness of God. Remember the previous sermon. Therefore, since Christ is fullness in himself, in short, he's never lacking. He's full of grace, he's full of truth, he's sufficient, he's complete and satisfied. Now with this in mind, turn to Romans 15, but keep a finger in Ephesians. I warned you. Ephesians, we will get to back in a moment. Romans chapter 15. I want to read one verse. It's in the middle of his thought. Context is not significant necessarily. Paul says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I want to spend some time talking this morning, as I said, about what is wrapped up and entailed in this fullness of God. As Paul says, the fullness of Christ. First, notice that Paul is making a powerful declaration and states that he knows. He's fully aware that when he comes, he will not just be in a blessing, but the fullness of the blessing. He could have softened this, right? He could have perhaps said, I think when I come to you, I will come with some blessings. I know as an absolute fact that when I come to you, I will be coming with all the fullness of the blessings of Jesus Christ. That's a statement. He's not just counting on a part that he has gained some special understanding to. He's just not counting on that, say, oh, I've arrived and I'm going to, you know, have this revelation. I'm just going to walk in the fullness of God's glory. He's gone beyond the borders of self. He's tapped into and expecting all that God has. In other words, Paul has become victory-minded. He's become blessed-minded. He's understanding that he is already encountering and walking in the fullness of Jesus Christ because it has been done on the cross. Now, the word in Greek here, fullness, also means completion, as in time. I like that. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, as some of yours say, or the fullness of the blessing of Christ is a finished work. It's paid in full. Now, some of us think that the blessing is in heaven and maybe God just writes a check. And we talk about these analogies of God writing a check. He's got a limitless bank account. And yes, he can do that any time he wants. But I would argue, theologically, that he has already written the check. That all you have to do is cash it in. It's a finished work. It's paid in full. It's completed by the Lord Jesus on the cross. It's already been given, and he's not holding anything back. Ephesians chapter 1 will exemplify this point. If you want to go there, we will finish out the rest of this message there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now you can read through verse 14, and it's beautiful. But I want you to notice the past tense in this verse of this verb, signifying that it's already done. Who has blessed us, as my translation says. Has already blessed us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I would call your attention to the fact that God has already given the blessing. Strictly speaking, I suppose it should be read, God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And he still continues to do the same. Do you seek a blessing from God? He has already pronounced it upon you. Do you require anything? It was given to you at the covenant of grace. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he started out a message on this very text, he said this, and I couldn't start my message on it this morning, I was going to, but we didn't start with Ephesians 1:3. He started out, sit in your seats and keep on blessing God from the first word of the sermon to the last, and then go on blessing God to the last hour of life and enter into heaven into the eternal glory still blessing God. It should be our life to bless him who gave us our life. It should be our delight to bless him who give us all our delights. So says this text, and so let us do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is out of a place that we bless God that he blesses us in Jesus Christ. We ought to go on in every moment of our life thankful and blessing God for all that he's done. How can the lesser bless the greater? Can we really bless God? God has everything, doesn't he? Well, that's just it. We're not blessing him with material things. God blesses us with all spiritual blessings, but we cannot give him anything in that sense. He's all sufficient within himself. He's never going to be dependent on you or any of his creations. But this language, I believe, is the expression of gratitude. As David wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul. We bless God when we praise him, when we extol him, desiring all honor for him, when we ascribe good to him, when we magnify and laud his holy name. We bless him with thanksgiving because all he has done for us. In other words, when we worship him. So let me just paraphrase this verse. Worship God and he's going to bless you with the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's a very loose translation. All men would be grateful for material, temporal blessings. Would you agree? But how much more the body of believers would be grateful for the spiritual blessings? It's hard for us, I think, to digest that because some of us are struggling to make payments. Some of you are trying to figure out how you're going to survive or where this need is going to be met from. So you say, well, God, I'd rather have this now. I tell you one thing. If you were to die, you'd much rather have had the spiritual blessings. Amen. A new heart is better than a new coat. To feed on Christ is better than to have the best earthly food. To be an heir of God is better than being the heir of the greatest king or queen of the land. But you notice this word every or all? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every. I want to take a few moments. I know these are small, but the list is long. I've narrowed it down to this very simple 46. You're taking notes. I meant to have these printed out so you didn't have to write them all down. I can get a list for you guys, so if you're taking notes and you don't want to write them, that's fine. And I'll have the verses on them. I can get you guys that list very easily. Spiritual blessings. Number one, we have eternal life. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. For God sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him. Number two, forgiveness of sin. Now, a lot of these are related and certainly wrapped up in each other. But you want to be thankful? You want to bless God for something? Bless him for the forgiveness of sin. How about reconciliation to God? That we are brought back into right standing with God because Adam and his sin and wickedness came into the world, and actually through that sin we had a separation. We could no longer be in the very presence of God because of our sinful natures. But we are now reconciled and in right standing because of Jesus Christ. We're justified. We have justification through the forgiveness of sins. There's now no condemnation for those who believe. There's salvation, again, related to eternal life. We have spiritual refreshment. We have victory. How many of us want to walk in victory? Guess what? That's a spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be defeated anymore. You don't have to walk with your head low, because spiritually speaking, you are already victorious through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I feel like I'm preaching to Curtis. Thank you, Curtis. Thought we'd have some shouting this morning. How about the grace of God? Who's thankful for his grace? How about the love of God? Now, we're not even a third of the way through this. I'm just going to recall to your memory, blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. How about deliverance from darkness, who's called us out of darkness into the marvelous light? How about the light from God? How about death to sin? How about the Holy Spirit? How about we get to have fellowship with God, intimately and personally with him? How about our inheritance in heaven? I'm looking to my Big Mac when I get up there. You may all have crowns, but I'm getting a Big Mac with French fries and sweet tea. That's not theological. How about you're grafted or adopted into his family? How about we are brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ? We're joint heirs. We're actually part of God's family through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How about your spiritual birth? How about your promise of future glorification? How about your access to God in prayer? How about your cure for your anxiety or your fruitfulness, your righteousness of God that you have in Jesus Christ? How about your eternal riches that are in future in heaven? How about your spiritual power and strength? How about fellowship with other believers in Christ Jesus? How about deliverance from God's wrath? How about you, the rescue from God's future wrath? How about the care of the world, all those anxiety and things you get to put at his feet? How about the joy of the Lord is your strength? How about the hope you have in Jesus Christ, or the peace of God, or the peace with other believers, or God's wisdom, or God's truth, or your home future in heaven? How about your cleansing from sin, or the knowledge of God, or the protection from Satan, Christ's heavenly intercession? How about your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? How about Christ lives in you, the hope of glory, or your ability to overcome sin, or God's very word, or the new covenant you have in Jesus Christ? If you can't find anything, any reason to bless God, you bless him because of the spiritual blessings that he has given to you in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As I said, this is just a short list of all the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Whenever you read your Bible and you see a great promise, do not hesitate to write it down and claim it. Well, I tread carefully through the verbiage of this, because there's so much that comes up when you even say name it, claim it. But I will say that we need to walk in the fullness of God's promises. He's given us, past tense, all spiritual blessings in Christ. Walk in them. Write in them. Write them down. Don't write in them. You can write them in. Oh, but Pastor, I'm so afraid of presumption. Great, I admire your heart. But guess what? He's already given you all of these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You're in your Father's house now. You cannot steal, for your Father says, help yourself to all that you like. Matthew Henry, and asking a hypothetical question says, are material blessings therefore excluded? He says, no, the greater secures the lesser. Doubtless Paul thought the comforts of time and sense to be secondary compared to spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He who gives us the gold of spiritual blessings will never deny us the silver of temporal. He who gives us heaven will surely give us all that is necessary on the road to get there. That said, delight yourself in the spiritual blessings, for that is the important thing in this life. Do not be distracted by the things of the temporary, because this will be the mark of separation between you and the world. That we are heavenly minded, that we are looking for the spiritual blessings that are seated in Jesus Christ. Whether you agree with that or not, I believe that we should ask for the Lord for blessings while we walk on the face of this earth. I believe that there are material blessings that are certainly promised in his word. We talked about one last week in Malachi chapter 3. The significant, the important part is certainly the spiritual. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ and him crucified and him resurrected and on all that he has in store for you. Guess what? He's already given them to you. Not just to the Apostle Paul. Not just to Billy Graham. Not just to the godly men and women in the room. He's given us. Each and every one of us. Begin to speak them out. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going forth in the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, today.